Turn back me with, please, in your Bibles. Turn with me, please, once again to that passage, Song of Solomon, chapter 7. Song of Solomon, chapter 7. Just with our Bibles open before us, let us just bow our heads in an attitude of prayer once again. Our God and our Father in heaven, we thank thee, O God, for thy precious word that is open before us. We thank thee, Lord, for the living word of God. We thank thee, Lord, it isn't just an ordinary book. It isn't just a human book that's written by human hand. We thank thee, O God, that the words of this book are the very words of the mouth of God to us. We thank thee, O God, for the inspiration of the Scriptures, that the Holy Spirit inspired the writers of Scripture to keep them from error. And we thank thee, O God, that we have it before us in our own mother tongue. But Lord, we thank thee most of all, Lord, that it tells us about Jesus Christ, thy Son. We thank thee, Lord, it tells us that he was promised. And then, Lord, it tells us that he came. It tells us that he died. It tells us that he rose again, ascended into heaven. And praise God, it tells us that he's coming once again for his people. And Lord, we pray this morning, breathe upon the sacred page. Help preacher and hearer alike. Grant me that clarity of mind and that plainness of speaking. O God, speak through me and use me. Lift me up, I pray, and give me that help. And Lord, we pray that Christ alone will be seen. Christ alone will be exalted. Hide me far behind the cross, we pray. For we give thee all the praise and all the glory and all the honor. We ask these things in Christ's precious name. Amen and amen. Alexander the Great. Most of you probably have heard of that man. He was the ancient king of Macedon. He ruled from the years 336 BC to 323 BC, which is 13 years, a short reign. However, after conquering vast portions of the known world at that time, really most of the known world, if you want to put it that way, according to legend, that man at 33 years of age, roughly they think he was, he sat down and he wept because he had no more worlds to conquer. Contentment certainly was not Alexander's strong point. Throughout history, many rulers, many great men, many great women, they've had power, they've had influence, they've had fame, they've had money, they've had all they really wanted. But they've lacked one most important trait, and that is contentment. Contentment is lacking in this world. In a world fueled by violence and wickedness and sorrow, it's not really surprising that contentment is lacking. Contentment, however, is something the Christian should know and experience daily, hourly in fact. We should be contented people. We're saved. Our souls are washed in the blood. We're secure. We've nothing to fear from death. We've nothing to fear from hell, for we'll never be there. Our souls are hid with Christ on high. However, contentment seems to come and go amongst us at times. God's people don't always seem to be very content. I can speak myself in my own testimony. Now, naturally, the ungodly, they'll never be content unless they get right with Christ. There's no contentment from the ungodly. However, Christian, why are we not more content? I ask you that question. I ask myself that question. Why are we not more content? Is our contentment lacking? Are we truly at peace like we should be whenever, whatever circumstances are thrown our way? This book that we've read from, Song of Solomon, it's a wonderful book. It displays the love of Christ and his church. The beloved in this book is Christ. That's who it's picturing. The Shulamite that we read about, who's speaking in verses 11 to 13 that we read, that's the church. Really, this book, you could write it this way, the bride and the bridegroom. The Shulamite's the bride, the beloved's the bridegroom. And we know from Scripture, Christ is called the bridegroom. We are called his bride. We are part of the church. So you have here a picture of Christ and of his church. And this is a wonderful book showing the love of Christ to his church and what our reaction should be to that love. It is in the very middle of the Bible. C.H. Spurgeon called it the Garden of Eden of the Scriptures, because only the child of God can understand it. Only the child of God can get blessing out of this book. And in the passage that we read this morning, there is one great theme, really, you could write across it. It is that of contentment. It is that of contentment. And this morning, that's what I want us to look at. As I said, Christians were not always content. A lot of times we're not. And so this morning, as we look at these passages just for a few moments, we want to look at the problems and we want to see the prescription. Why we're not content. And with that in mind, I want us to consider the secrets of Christian contentment. The secrets of Christian contentment. The first secret of Christian contentment is a faithful focus. A faithful focus. Look at verse 10 there, what it reads. I am my beloved's, and his desire is toward me. Now in the first part of that verse, you see, I am my beloved's. And we see the location of the Shulamite's focus here. We say the first secret is a faithful focus, and we see here the location of the Shulamite's focus. And you notice what it says there, I am my beloved's. Now, that term beloved, it's not a mere romantic phrase thrown about like the world does today. It's not some whim or some soft, fleeting affection. The word beloved here in the Hebrew really means my loved one. It is frequently used in this book. And what the Shulamite is really saying here, she's saying to her beloved, you're the darling of my heart, if you want to put it that way. You are my everything. And the location of the Shulamite's focus is her heart. It comes from her heart. She is focusing on her beloved, but with her heart. It doesn't come from the flesh. It doesn't come from lust. It doesn't come from the logic and the mind. It comes from the heart. We've already noted this morning the theme of this message is the secrets of Christian contentment. This is not a message to encourage the unbeliever to contentment. Dear unbeliever, if you're unsaved this morning, there can be no contentment unless you repent and turn to Christ. No lasting repentant. No lasting contentment. This message is for the believer. And true Christian contentment, it starts in the heart. That's the first secret. The first secret of Christian contentment is it must begin in the heart. Dear believer, is your heart discontented this morning? Is your heart weary and weak this morning? Are you feeling the heat of the journey and the length of the path ahead? The heart lacks contentment. This complaint is common in the Christian life. Therefore, let us find the correct prescription for it as we develop, as we look at this point. The location of the Shulamite's focus was her heart. And we, when we have a faithful focus, it should come from the heart upon the Lord Jesus. We see secondly here, the object of her focus. Look what it says. I am my beloved's. The Shulamite's focus is on her beloved. Notice the Shulamite doesn't say, I focus on self. I focus on another person around me, apart from my beloved. No, the confession of her heart is, my beloved is mine. That's what she's saying. This is the object of her focus. She is faithfully focused on her beloved. He's precious and he's special to her. She's speaking of him, no one else. And as we say, the beloved in this book is Christ, the Shulamite is the church. And as Christians, we need to have that faithful focus. And the object of our focus should always be Christ. The Shulamite did not focus on anyone else, and our focus should always be on him, hour by hour, day by day, moment by moment. Remember, believer, at the new birth when we were converted, was Christ not the object of our faith? It was him. It was his precious blood, wasn't it? It was his atoning death. It wasn't self. It wasn't the preacher. It wasn't the church. It was Jesus Christ and what he did for us. And just like then, so now, our faithful focus should have Christ as its object and Christ alone. We are not to focus on the world. Yes, it's distressing, but our focus should not be on it. We are not to focus on others and their lives and their mistakes. No church is perfect. No person that is saved is ever going to live a perfect life. If they would, they wouldn't need to be saved. Our focus should be on the Lord Jesus Christ. If a brother or sister falls, we pray for them. We go to Christ in prayer for them. We're not to focus on things of this world and the end times and ideas and thoughts that men have. We're to look to the Lord Jesus Christ. What did Christ say in Luke 21:28? And when these things begin to come to pass, then look up and lift up your heads, for your redemption draweth nigh. We're to focus on him in all things, at all times, in all weathers. The Shulamite focused on her beloved faithfully. Believer, so must we if we want to be content in this life. Nothing else will do. The secret of Christian contentment of the heart is looking onto Jesus. Hebrews 12:2, the object of our faith. Is your heart lacking contentment, Christian? Are you looking to Christ always, ever? Is that who you're looking to? I notice in the hymn book, there is a verse, and it reads this, a heart resigned, submissive, meek, my great Redeemer's throne, where only Christ is heard to speak, where Jesus reigns alone. Believer, does Christ reign in your heart as the only object of your faith? Or is there something else you're focusing on? Is there something else that it takes up all your time, as it were? Or is it him and him alone? The Shulamite's focus was only on her beloved. Is ours and our beloved? Well, then we see thirdly here, on her faithful focus, the reason for her contentment. Look at verse 10 when it says. It says, I am my beloved's. And then it says, and his desire is toward me. So she says, I am his, and then she gives a reason why she's contented. She gives a reason why she knows I am my beloved's, because his desire is toward me. If you look at the preceding verses there, before verse 10, verses 1 to 9, you'll find that it's actually the beloved that's speaking. It's not the Shulamite, it's actually the beloved. And he has showered the Shulamite with praises, lovely, wonderful praises of her. He has spoken of her in loving tones. He has revealed his love strongly and with great affection. Look at verse 5, just for example. Thine head upon thee is like Carmel. This is the beloved speaking of the Shulamite. Thine head upon thee is like Carmel, and the hair of thine head like purple. The king is held in the galleries. What's really saying there is, the hair of her head is so beautiful, so wonderful. It is like the fine purple robes that kings wear. It is a kingly thing, it's a majestic thing. Lovely, wonderful, wonderful things he's saying. Look at verse 6. How fair and how pleasant art thou, O love, for delights. It's the beloved is showering her with great deals of affection. And she is saying, after hearing all this, I am my beloved's. Why? Because his desire is towards me. Look what he has said to me. His desire is towards me. She says, I am my beloved's, and the reason I know, because of all he has said. She is saying, really, look at all the lovely things he has said to me. Look at the expression of love he has for me. His desire is surely towards me and no one else. I am precious in his eyes. In Hebrew, the word desire means longing. And it really has a meaning of reaching out for. Read it in verse 10, that word desire. It really means reaching out for. And what she is saying here, she's saying, my beloved loves me. He longs for me. That's the reason she's contented. The faithful focus is located in the heart. Its object is solely on the beloved. And the reason for it is her beloved's desire is towards her. She knows he loves her, and that brings her contentment. I am his and he is mine. Now, a romantic relationship in this life is similar to the husband and wife, really. One belongs to the other. There's contentment there. There's contentment there. And believer, this morning, the reason for our contentment is the same as that of the Shulamites. His desire is towards me. I say this morning, why should we have such contented hearts no matter what's going on? Because Christ's desire is toward us. Christ's desire is towards us. Did he not suffer and bleed and die for us? Did he not purchase us with his own blood? Is he not preparing a place for us to take us there? The same way that the beloved showers the Shulamite with caring and affection and phrases, as it were, does Christ not shower us with that? Do we not hear his voice to his church through these verses? How pleasant and how fair art thou, O my love? Look at verse 6 again. How fair and how pleasant art thou, O love? Does Christ not say that to his church? We're the ones he has purposed to save. We're his blood-bought ones. The ones he willingly laid down his life for. And you know, Christ, he takes great pleasure in his church. It's the works of his hands. What does he say in John 15:9? As my Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. God the Father calls his beloved Son. He calls him his beloved Son. Therefore, we are beloved to Christ. Believer, the first secret to Christian contentment is having a faithful focus from the heart, always on Christ, knowing he has loved us with an everlasting love. The love of Christ should thrill our hearts and make us more contented, because we know this world might hate us, people might turn against us, people might not be interested in what we're going through, but Christ cares for us. That's the first secret to Christian contentment. Then secondly, the second secret is a repeated retirement. A repeated retirement. So I want to note with you here the description of that retirement. Look at verse 11 with me, what it says. Come, my beloved, let us go forth into the field, let us lodge in the villages. Come, my beloved, let us go forth into the field. She's saying to her beloved, come with me into the field. She calls on him to come with her to a quiet place. That field would not be filled with the hustle and bustle of living, as it were. It wouldn't be the main city or place where the thousand dwells. No, the Shulamite calls her beloved to go with her to a field where it's all quiet. There's no chance of interruption. The description of her retiring is she wanted to be somewhere where she would not be interrupted. She left the main group of people where they would dwell. She left everything and everyone to go to a field to be alone with him. She left all for him. As long as she had him, it didn't matter. That's really what she's saying. She wouldn't be content unless she had him. Now for the Christian, there must be a repeated retirement as well. And the description must be the same. Now I'm making a proviso here, I'm making a short caveat here. I'm not saying that we forget our children and our spouses and our families. I'm not saying that. I'm not saying we forget everything. The Bible tells us to love our wives as Christ loves the church. But what I am saying here is there must be that quiet time with the Lord. There must be that setting aside of time in our day to meet with Christ. We need to spend time with our wives and husbands. We need to spend time with our children, grandchildren. There needs to be time for them. We need to be there for them and care for them. Yes, absolutely. But we need to make time to get alone with Jesus Christ. That should be the description of our retirement, just like the Shulamite, getting alone with him. The Shulamite wanted to go to a field where it was quiet. We should have the same. Our cry should be, let me retire somewhere quiet with my Lord for just a few moments till I speak and meet with him. And then we note, secondly, under this, we note the desire in her retirement. Look again at verse 11, what it says. Let us lodge in the villages. Let us lodge in the villages. And really what she's saying here is, let us lodge somewhere quiet and humble. She was happy to dwell somewhere with him as long as, didn't matter what it was, didn't matter how humble it was, as long as she had him. That was her desire. Her desire was for him, was for him in verse 10, as you can see there, she wants him. We've noted in verses 1 to 9, his desire was for her. And now in verse 11, her desire is for him. The desire in her retirement and being alone with him was simply for him. Look at verse 11, it says, let us lodge. That word lodge, that means rest. Well, she's really saying, let us go into the villages to rest together. The desire of the Christian should be to have quiet time where we rest at the feet of Christ. Don't we think in Luke 10, it's well known, Martha saying to the Lord, but are you not, dost thou not care? And the Lord says to her, Martha, you're worried about much serving. But Mary took the time to sit at the Master's feet and to wash his feet with her hair. Mary took the time to retire from her duties to spend time with him. That was what the Master was telling her. Martha was so concerned about work and all those things, she didn't take time to do it. Believer, we need to take time to do it if we want to be content in this life. Too often we cry, I'm too busy with family, too busy with work. I'm too busy with stuff around the house to read or to pray, whatever it is. Believer, I know what it's like with college and other responsibilities, being a father, being a husband. Time is not always in abundance. However, if we miss that precious time with Christ, our souls are going to be weak. Our love is going to be lacking. We won't have lasting contentment that the Savior alone can give us. Turn with me to Philippians 4 till I illustrate this a little bit with you. Philippians chapter 4, please. Philippians chapter 4. These are well-known verses, but they illustrate this well. Philippians 4 in the verse 11, I want to read there. It says, not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content. I know both how to be abased, and I know how to be abound. Everywhere and in all things I am instructed, both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. And then look at this. I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. Paul says, I know how to be content. Christ strengthens me. How does Christ strengthen us? Through his word, through prayer, through faithfully focusing on him and our hearts, being alone with him. Many people in this world, they fear solitude. In other words, they fear being alone even for periods of time. They don't want to be alone. They want to have people around them. They fear not being with people. But as a Christian, you know, believer, we're never alone. And those hours or those moments of solitude where it's just us and us alone, Christ is there. Christ is always with us. We're never alone. And you know, solitude for a few moments each day is necessary for the Christian. To read and pray and focus our hearts on him. We can't do that in a busy workplace with all the hustle and bustle going on. We can't do that at home with daily living, as it were. We have to get somewhere quiet in the house. We need to get alone with him. That's the second secret to contentment. Without it, our hearts will be empty. Temptation will overcome us, and we'll be backsliding. Believer, we ask ourselves the question, how can I grow without Christ? The reality is, we can't. We need him. And you know, you might think, oh, but if I do this, I'll not be spending time with my wife or whatever it is, or my children. I'll be neglecting them. The devil will throw that at you. But you know, the reality is, if you love Christ more, you spend more time with him, you'll be a better spouse. You'll be a better husband, a better father, because the Lord will change us, make us more meek, more gentle, more loving. And his love will be shown in what we do and how we live our lives, even to the people around us. I get that at the end of a long day, you just want to put the feet up, put on the TV or the social media, whatever it is, and relax. But dear friend, I know from experience there's not much comfort in that. There's only comfort in getting to be with the Lord. Whenever we distance ourselves from things that would distract us, as this Shulamite did, she said, let us go forth into the field, let us lodge in the villages away from everything and be with our beloved. What blessing is there? I can say from experience that though our bodies are tired and weary with the toil of the day, a few moments at the Master's feet, they revive our souls. You see, friend, we're not of this world. Yes, we live in it and we're part of it, as it were, but we're not of it. The Shulamite had to get alone with her beloved. It was her desire. We need to get alone with Christ. Living and working and going about our business in such an ungodly world, daily, hourly, we need to be revived and renewed and fed by the Lord. That can't happen unless we meet him. Should we expect contentment? Yes, we should, if we meet with the Lord Jesus Christ. And the reason I've called this a repeated retirement is it needs to happen daily. It needs to be consistent and continual. It needs to be day by day, week by week, month by month, spending time in prayer and spending time in our Bibles. Spending time in prayer once a week, perhaps at the prayer meeting. You know, friend, it won't sustain us. Opening your Bible just on the Lord's Day, it won't do us any good. It must be repeated over and over again. I was reading this week and it actually struck me. George Mueller, the great man George Mueller, who had all the children's homes, and he was a real prayer warrior. He actually had little diaries where he prayed, and he put the date, what he prayed for, and then he prayed, or he wrote down whenever the Lord answered it. They were found after his death, and they were read, and they were a great blessing to the people that found them. He prayed about everything, and he prayed continually. But when it came not too far away from his death, he said this, I long for more time. Now, did he say more time to get more famous? I long for more time to get more money or to get a better job, whatever it is. He says, I long for more time that I can spend at reading the Bible and studying Christ more. This man has spent his life studying Christ, and yet he wanted more time to do it. Believer, may that be our desire of our heart. The Shulamite desire to get alone with the Lord, may that be our desires too. Our minds, they never seem to remember those niggly jobs around the house until we open the Bible. Our minds, they never seem to remember that person we need to text until we open the Bible. And you know, the devil will throw anything at us to stop us reading, stop us praying, but we've got to get right and get close to the Lord. Turn with me to John 13 just for a moment. I want to show you something here. John 13. These verses, I must say, I always remember. They always bless me. John 13. This is what I mean by repeated retirement. Here we have the disciples, and Christ is here, and he's foretelling his betrayal. And look what it says in verse 23. Now there was one leaning on Jesus' bosom, one of his disciples, whom Jesus loved. There's the Apostle John. He never put his name down. Didn't care about his name. Wasn't interested if anybody knew who he was. It was because he was on the Savior's breast. Believer, this morning, we need to get where John was, lying on the Savior's bosom by faith, through his word, through prayer, studying him, getting close to him. That repeated retirement. And then lastly this morning, there is a faultless vocation. A faultless vocation. Look with verse 12 what it says here. Let us get up early to the vineyards. Let us see if the vine flourish, whether the tender grape appear, and the pomegranates bud forth. There will I give thee my loves. After lodging or resting in the villages with her beloved, she then calls him to rise up early with her. It is to see if the vine flourishes, if there be tender grape and pomegranate. The Shulamite then says, there will I give thee my loves. The picture being painted here is actually the Christian bringing forth fruit. Christ is the vine. We are the branches. After spending time alone with him, with the heart focused on him, there will be fruit. The fruit that's spoken of here that is symbolizing is the grace of the Spirit in our lives. Those graces, patience, joy, we know them. Those are acceptable to Christ. It pleases him whenever we bring forth fruit. Remember, as we've said, we are the works of his hands, and he takes great pleasure in us. He has sent us to work in his vineyard, and is there any fruit in our lives, friend? You know, if we're focused on him, we spend time in his presence, there will be great fruit. The Shulamite had a faultless vocation, a faultless occupation. She longed to find fruit for her beloved, the tender grape, the pomegranate, and give them to him. Her vocation, it should be ours. It is a faultless vocation to wish to work for Christ and to bring fruit for him. It is the life of a Christian. Look at verse 13 quickly as we close. The mandrakes give a smell, and at our gates are all manner of pleasant fruits, new and old, which I have laid up for thee, O my beloved. The picture here is the Shulamite. She's taking her beloved to the vineyards and then to the gates and finding that fruit that she has laid up for him and showing it to him and giving it to him. Christian, this is the third secret to contentment. Working and living for Christ. Living to bring fruit to him. Labouring for his glory, not our own. Look at verse 12, what it says. Let us rise up, let us get up early. And then it says, there will I give thee my loves. Now rise up early. There's real intent there. It's not, I'll wait till I'm older to work. I'll wait till this time and that time. No, she wants to go now, there and then. Believer, don't give Christ the dregs of your life. Give him it all. Give him everything. Whatever you have to offer. 1 Timothy 6, verse 6 says, but godliness with contentment is great gain. Paul knew this contentment. And godliness is living for him, loving him, cherishing him, making him the center of our lives. My friend, we've noted three particular secrets today. We want to look at them just briefly as we close. First, the heart has to be focused on Christ. And then there must be that time alone with him. And then there must be that working and living for him. And when those three are in order, and the heart has to be right first, because if the heart's not right, then the quiet time will be half-hearted. And when the quiet time's half-hearted, the believer will not work as they should. Their labours will be dreary, there'll not be much fruit. But when we get it right, when we get the order right, then there will be blessing, there will be contentment for us, and there will be blessing coming from the Lord. Just as I close, verse 13 says, the mandrakes give a smell. There's been a lot of debate over what the mandrakes are. I'm not entirely sure myself, but judging by reading from different commentaries, they are a plant that are a little bit like a lettuce, except they're dark brown. And they're this lovely flower upon them, and they're very beautiful to look on. And then they bring forth fruit whenever it's warm, whenever the conditions are right. And the fruit that they bring forth, it smells beautiful, it tastes beautiful, and apparently the Jewish people have wrote in their writings, whenever the fruit was eaten, it actually revitalized them. They felt lifted up. Isn't that not a wonderful picture of fruit in the Christian life? It smells beautiful. It looks beautiful. Whenever the conditions are right, whenever the heart's focused on Christ, whenever we're spending time with him, it will bring forth that beautiful fruit that is sweet for the Master. Dear believer, this morning, was your heart in deep misery? Are you uncomfortable within? Are you content this morning? Follow the pattern the Lord has laid in his word. Let us find true contentment alone in him. These are the secrets of Christian contentment. Amen and amen.